You want to open up this morning to be in Matthew in chapter 6. For those that are here visiting this day, we've been working on the Sermon on the Mount, but as I share with people before, I remember, and I've preached this before, and when I've preached it, I've kind of preached it in regards to the trees. You look at every tree, you go into a wood, you look at every tree, and you see this tree and that tree and the other tree, and yet you miss the woods because of the trees. And what I did this time and what I've been doing this time around is kind of looking at the whole forest, looking at the woods themselves, the whole picture of what we're talking about here. And last week we dealt with the idea of praying. We looked at that the prayer, we often call it the Lord's Prayer, better probably entitled the Disciples' Prayer. And we said that in regards to the concept of worship. Jesus spoke about the hypocrisy of all that was taking place around him and those who were quote-unquote the worship leaders, if you want to say, the Pharisees. And he spoke to the issue of giving, he spoke to the issue of praying, and he spoke to the issue of fasting. And we shared with you the fact that in that big picture there, that incorporates all aspects of our worship. The idea of giving is that which us and others. The idea of praying is us and God. The idea of fasting is us and ourselves. And so there's a big picture there, and the Lord's talking to these people, and he's talking to them about their worship and how they worship and what they should be doing in their worship. And then he's getting ready to move to the idea of, okay, how do we live in this world around us? How do we pay our bills? What do we do when we come up short and we think about, I need some money for food, or I need some money for clothing, or things of that sort? And in between there, he puts three major thoughts. And that's what I want to look at this morning, is what does Jesus say prior to the idea of going in and saying, don't be anxious for what you're going to eat, and don't be anxious for what you're going to put on. He talks about anxiousness, but he's talking to the people about, you know, you got to live in this world. But right before that, he sets a series of priorities. And these priorities become, in many ways, a choice of what we can do. If you look in your Bibles today and look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 19, we find something here that's this portion. We'll look at these verses and let's read them here. It says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor where thieves do not break through nor steal. Next thought. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now the next thought. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Next thought. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink. We won't go there today, but you can see the flow of Scripture. And as Jesus is here talking to these people, we call it the Sermon on the Mount, Sermon on the Hillside, speaking to his disciples and speaking to those that are around him at this point, he's given them some guidelines on how to live in the world in which they find themselves. Today, we look at this idea here, and we look at the thought before about exceeding righteousness. What do I mean by that? Remember in chapter 5 and verse 20, as Jesus was there, and he was talking to his disciples and talking to the people there, and he said in verse 20 of chapter 5, he said this, "Except, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees," or the religious people of that day, the religious rulers of that day, "you will in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." So as he's talking about this exceeding righteousness that's to be a part of our lives, in comparison to those who considered themselves to be righteous at that time, we continue to come back here and see, okay, so what's he saying to us? What's he want us to know and to understand in regards to how to live in this world? And so as we find this taking place here today, this exceeding righteousness, I put it down here, exceeding righteousness, the choice is ours. Matthew 6, 19 through 24, the choice is ours. I put something out here this past week on the sign, you know, in regards to just as people drive by. And I do every now and then, I'll stand out by the doorway here and I'll just kind of look out at the sign. And I have found that people do come up to the stop sign and they'll sit there and they'll read through what's going on out there. And this past week, I got some thoughts up there about our choice and how God says, I gave you a choice. And then I put a thought up there that said this, I cannot accept blame for your choices-God. Okay, I cannot accept blame for your choices. And then the next thing I put underneath of that was, make good choices-God. I have that for the kids when they go by in school in the morning in a different form, but then also during the day as that scrolls through. So it's interesting that I do watch people, they do stop and read, and so that's interesting to know. But life is made up of choices. Life is made up of priorities. And this portion of Scripture, so often people use it and say, well, this is God talking about money. And in a specific context, I believe He is. But I believe there's principles in this portion of Scripture that far exceeds money. And I think those are the things that we ought to be looking at in regards to the Sermon on the Mount. We can apply it to more than just money. One comment was made recently, and the comment was made this, I'd never seen a funeral hearse pulling a U-Haul. You can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. So what do you do with it now? What do we do with it at this moment? How do we handle not only our funds and our finances, but how do we prioritize those things in our life? And that's what Jesus does here in this portion of Scripture. Before He says, don't take thought for what you'll eat or drink, He says, it starts with a set of choices and priorities. And once we make the right choices and we set the right priorities in our life, we open the door for God to do what He wants to do for us. And so as we begin here today, let's look at this and let's see what's going on here. Let's see if I can pull things up. We're working here. And as we start here today, I look at this and I find, number one, the focus of our attention. As we think about the choices and the priorities and the things that are in our lives, Jesus starts out and looks at this, the focus of our attention in these first few verses. And so He says this, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves cannot break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And as Jesus was talking to these people at that time, He says, what's the focus of your attention? What grabs your attention? What is it about life and living that grabs your attention? Now, it's interesting there, it says this. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures. I like that word there. How many know what a thesaurus is? All right. How many have ever used a thesaurus? Ah, there we go. Okay. What is a thesaurus? It's a treasure of words. And the word there that's there that's used in that original language is the word that we get thesaurus from. We get the word thesaurus. And so we can literally say at this point, lay not up for yourselves, or do not treasure treasures. Do not treasure treasures. And it's interesting when you think about a thesaurus. You put a word in and you say, okay, what are other words that mean, or synonyms to that? They mean roughly the same thing. And then He goes through and puts lists and lists of words that kind of mean the same thing. And I think that is key here also with that very thought. This, as we will look at it, He says, you know, don't put up treasures where moth and rust do corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. And we'll look at that as a kind of an illustration. But what do we treasure in our lives? What is it about those things that are around us that we find to be most important? Alexander McLaren, an old scholar, said this. He says, a treasure is whatever each man thinks best, that which he most eagerly strives to attain, that which he most dreads to lose, that which, if he has, He thinks he will be blessed, that which, if he has not, he knows he is discontented. Got that? That's a broad picture, because it can be more than just money. We live in a society that's, you know, materialistic, but I think it's interesting here for us to stop and understand that treasure, in regards to choices, in regards to priority, doesn't stop with the dollar bill. It doesn't stop with the retirement accounts. I don't know who the techies are. I know who some of the techies are in this room. Okay? But there are certain people that live for technology. And if they don't have the next greatest thing that comes out, their world will fall apart. Now, I don't think that's in this room here, but, you know, the gadgets. You know, my one son-in-law, he does a little bit of that, not a whole lot, but it's like the other day I was at the house helping him just for a few minutes, and then all of a sudden he wanted to turn the TV down. They couldn't find a remote. You know, isn't that something in a house? You got little kids, you got a remote, and what do? You're always chasing a remote somewhere. I like the new things they have out there where you push the button, and the remote will start beeping underneath all the cushions in the couch. Well, he was trying to turn the TV down so we could have a conversation, and they couldn't find a remote. So what's he do? He picks up his cell phone. And the volume of the TV goes down. And then, well, that's kind of cool. You know, those things are kind of neat, you know. And the technology really is a neat thing. It's a helpful thing. But there are people, literally, there are people out there, it's like, man, they can't wait for the next Apple product or the next whatever product come out, because it's got like, if I don't have the newest and the best and the greatest, my life is going to fall apart. Now, there's other things that we have out there that we look at. You know, it could be hobbies that we have. It could be, you know, tools that we have. You know, what isn't it, we guys, you know, we got to buy this new tool, and we use it once, and it sits in the garage for how long before it's used again, but we got to have that tool. It'll make our life easier. That's how I justify my honeydew projects. And my wife says, I got to do this. Can you do this for me? Yeah, but I need this tool. And so we go ahead and... We wrap ourselves around a lot of things, more than just money. And when the Lord is talking to these people here in regards to the priorities of life and the priorities of living, he's making a comment here that's very, very important, not to treasure treasures. Where will my treasure be? And that's the choice we have before us this morning. The choice is, where will my treasure be? Because he looks at this, he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And the choice that we have to make at this moment, as he's talking to the crowds at this time, is he says, you got a choice. Right now, or are you looking to the future? Kind of delayed gratification? Do you need it right now? Or are we making choices in regards to that which is important, to treasure up that which will be yet there to greet us when we pass away from this earth, when we move on from this earth? Did you ever hear the statement? We've all used it before. One man's junk is another man's what? Treasures. Yeah, I always love it when we have trash pickup days in Elk Rapids. Man, I'll tell you what, you can find some good stuff out there sometimes. You know, I remember my wife, you know, reads a little bit about Joanna Gaines. And Joanna Gaines was sharing how that when she first got her business started. Anybody know who Joanna Gaines is? Yeah, a lot of you people know who Joanna Gaines is. Okay. And when she first got started, what'd she do? She had a pickup truck going around picking up people's trash. And these became her design pieces for their empire that they basically have built. One man's junk is another man's treasure. And sometimes I think that's really true in regards to things that may get in the way of God. We treasure something. And that which we treasure, that which we will be feel discontented if we don't have, gets in the way of what God would want us to have. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul writes a kind of a corollary to this portion of Scripture, and he says this: teach those who are rich in this world, and that would be all of us, you know, in regards to what we have today compared to what those people had when he was writing, that verse applies to all of us. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. How many of you have been watching the stock market over the past year? Wow. Talk about a ride. You know, and you don't have a whole lot, you go, whoa. Well, anyhow, that's another story at another time. But money, it's unreliable. It's unreliable. So Paul writes and says, their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need, and I like this in Scripture, for our enjoyment. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. He gives us richly all that we need for our enjoyment. Sometimes people go, God is just a killjoy. No fun with God. No. Paul writes and says, God has richly blessed us with so much for one thing, to enjoy. To enjoy. The things that we have, we should be able to enjoy. I think the things around us, do we enjoy? You know, did you enjoy the brief glimpse of the sun this morning? All right, it's still out there. That's neat, you know, okay? And those days are going to keep getting better. Do you enjoy the sunset? There's been some beautiful sunsets this early year already. But to stop and to realize, Paul says, those that are rich, you know, he gives this to us to enjoy. He says, tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will store up their treasure, or treasure their treasure. Same Greek word that's used by Jesus in Matthew 6. By doing this, they will store up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so they may experience what true life is. True life. As Paul writes this here, he says, you know, we have a choice. Where will my treasure be? But there's also consequences. Will there be treasures? Will there be treasures? Now, when Jesus uses the illustration here, he's using an illustration that they're all very, very familiar with. He says, lay not up for yourselves upon earth where moth and rust do corrupt and where thieves can break through and steal. You got three things there. Moths. How many remember the days of moth balls? I remember the days when you used to have a whole series of clothes that were your summer clothes, and you used to take them and you put them in this hanging bag in your closet, and you zip it up and you put mothballs in it. Anybody remember that? I remember my mom doing that all the time. Okay? And then you get the winter clothes out and you wear those, and then come spring, you put the winter clothes away, but what did you put in the bag? Mothballs. Why? Because moths would get into it and they'd eat holes through fabrics. I remember my mom one time, what? And her expressing as a little kid that the moths had got in and eaten a hole through her article of clothing. And, you know, I thought, oh, yeah, a kid, you know, it got to be a hole not that big. You know, it's just tiny little thing, but it ate a hole through it. And what was important at that time was that clothing was a sign of wealth. Kind of like today. If you got the right sneakers, people will kill you to wear them. Literally, if you got the right sneakers. And so, at that time, articles of clothing, and the more articles of clothing you had, the wealthier you were, and they looked at that as a sign of wealth. And so the Lord said, be careful of moths. They're going to eat up your clothes. Number two, he says there, and where rust doth corrupt. Now, we live in northern Michigan, and when you say rust, what do you think of? Cars. Got your truck finished now, Dave? Not quite, okay. He's getting rust taken care of on his pickup truck. All right? We think of that. The word literally means eating, where rust eats. And it's not talking about what we think of as metal. Another sign of wealth during that time was grain. Now, what did they have to store their grain in? Barns. Were they mouse-proof? Were they rat-proof? Were they vermin-proof? No. This past week, my daughter, and they're tearing her house apart, doing her kitchen right now, and all of a sudden they found, mice remains. So my daughter had become a mouse crusher this week. She got two of them. She says, I watch this show and it gives me courage to pick up the mouse trap when I hear it snap. Mice. And I looked at the mice and I said, man, those are healthy looking mice. I got a nice coat to them. You know, if you could catch them, the kids could play with them. I did that one time too. I grabbed a tail and I was going to tie it to the clothesline and shoot it with my BB gun. He won. He crawled up his tail and bit me right on the end of the finger. And they were afraid I was going to have to get rabies shots, but I didn't. Mice, they're so cute. But anyhow, what's he talking about? Treasures here. Talking about treasures. And he said the wealth at that time was something that people would look at, and the grain that they would have would be something that was important to them. And then he says there's one last thing as far as the treasures are concerned, where thieves can break through and steal. Where thieves could break through and steal. Will you have a treasure? Or will you not have a treasure? And the idea here, this is your precious metals, your gold, your silver, your bronze, your precious gems, your precious stones. Those were the things that people would look at as far as treasuring. And I saw this and I thought it was pretty interesting. They dealt with garments, grain, and gold, and they also dealt with moths, mice, and marauders. There you go, you got 3 points in a poem. A marauder, a thief. Mice were grain, corrupt, or eating. That's the thought behind rust, is the eating they would eat. And so as he's talking here at this point, just for illustration, let me share something with you. That's what he's saying. What's the focus of your attention? And if you've got this wealth around you, what's the focus of your attention? Because he says there's one last thing as we look at this. There's a conclusion. My choice will reflect my desire. My choice will reflect my desire. For where your treasure is, there will your heart, and it's used in regards to all that we are, our thinking, our intellect, our emotion, our mind, our will. Where your treasure is, there your heart or your desire will be also. And the bigger principle here is not how to use your money, even though it's an illustration. The principle is, where is my desire? Where is our desire? And he sets that up there saying, where's your desire? And then he goes down in verse 25 and says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for what you'll eat. Take no thought of what you're going to wear. Because he says, first of all, is your desire right? If our desire is right, he says the conclusion that will be following will be that these things will be taken care of. We allow God the opportunity to take care of those things. In our lives, the same thing has got to be asked us. Where is my desire in regards to God and in regards to everything else around me? What's my desire? And so as the Lord is here at this point and he's setting up a series of priorities and a series of thoughts here, I think it's important for us to see here that my treasures will mirror my desires and my wants and my wishes. The Lord said, use an illustration of a rich young ruler who said, I got plenty, I'm going to tear the barns down, I'm going to put more barns up. I got all of these things around me in Luke chapter 12. And he said, I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry because I'm wealthy. And that night the Lord said, your soul's required of you. And he says, you fool. And he died, and we don't even know what happened to all of his treasures except that somebody else got them. And so the Lord is saying at this point here, you have a choice. We have choices to make right now in our lives in regards to Jesus, in regards to God, in regards to the things around us and what's going on around us. And so Jesus says, what choice are you going to make? What's your desire? What's your affection? You know, and we all have things that we like to do. There's all things that, you know, I could really get pointed and I could really get stepping on all of our toes. If I said, if you had any other choice than to be here today, what would you do? You know, it's like the pastor who was out golfing on a Sunday and he called in sick. And he seemed to be having a good round of golf, and the angel said to the Lord, why are you letting him in? He says, just watch. And then all of a sudden this preacher turned around and he got a hole in one. And the angel said, now what are you going to do? He says, what do you think he's going to be able to say? He called in sick and he gets a hole in one. He can't tell anybody about it. What's our desire? Would you rather be golfing than being in church? Well, not today. But I'd rather be boating than in church. When the lake is warm and the sun is bright. That's what Jesus is saying at this point. That's what Jesus is telling us and asking us at this point in time. But number two, we have something else here. The health of my focus. The health of my focus. What do we mean by that? Well, let's look at verse 22 and 23. He says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thy eye be single, and there's where we get this word here, we'll look at it in a minute, the whole body shall be full of light. If thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, when he's using this illustration here, this is something, again, that we have to kind of wrap our minds around, because eyesight was very important at that time, but eyesight was something that was very affected during that time. A lot of Jesus' miracles dealt with making blind people see. Why? Because in that time of the history, trash heaps, garbage dumps were prevalent. People would take all their trash, they'd go to a certain part outside of the city, and they would dump it there, and there was always smoke and smoldering, burning it all up. It was a picture that the Lord used in regards to a picture of hell, the trash dumps that were outside of the city of Jerusalem. Well, what's that got to do with that? With that smoke that was always kind of just floating around from all the people's trash and garbage and refuge, and that smoke was flying around, that smoke would often get in people's eyes. And that smoke carried a lot of germs and disease and bad stuff, to the point that that often affected the eyesight of people at that time. So when the Lord was talking here about your eye being single or your eye being evil, he's speaking of it in a context that they would know what he's talking about. And that's what we're trying to explain here at this point. And what's happening here is this. He says, therefore, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye be single, or your Bibles may have the idea of whole or healthy. If your eye is single or whole or healthy, then what's going to happen? You're going to be able to see well. You're going to be able to see all the colors and all the sights and the sounds. Not sights and sounds, we're good looking. Okay, sorry about that. But you're going to see all the stuff around you if your eye is healthy. But what happened at that time, because of the disease and stuff that people got from the smoke, they would begin to lose their eyesight. There was a lot of stuff that began to cause them not to be able to see. And things began to get cloudy. And things got, they weren't as sharp. Can I make an illustration? Cataracts. All right. Some people have had cataract surgery. I was asked a little while back, I said, hey, What about LASIK surgery? I've been wearing glasses since I've been in second grade. I'll talk about it in a moment. But the idea of doing that, and he said, sorry. So why? He says, your cataracts have begun. He says, now you have to wait until they get so bad that they do the surgery and take the cataracts off. And if you want a new lens, then we'll put in at that time. But you've got a few years, you're going to have to just deal with it. What do cataracts do? You folks that have had them, some of you have had the surgery. You know, things are getting cloudy, and they get cloudy, and they get cloudy. And all of a sudden, you kind of like, and one day you kind of wake up and it's like, wow, I really don't see well. And then I've heard of people that have had the cataract surgery, they get it done and they come back out, and it's kind of like, wow. You know, it's really interesting here. So healthy here, and then he says in the verse here, your eyes are light of the body. If your eye is healthy, plenty of light. But, verse 23, if your eye be evil, now it's in the context here, the context, evil being unhealthy. Unhealthy. But if your eye is not well, your eye is unhealthy, guess what? Not as much light. And as you find this, you've got the idea of a choice here. The choice is healthy versus unhealthy. As you look, and he's using his illustration here, he says, you got a choice here. A healthy choice or an unhealthy choice. Kind of like food. You know, you come through the grocery line. I actually had a lady tell me yesterday, I had bought some things, and she goes, wow, you're eating healthy. I said, well, thank you. I'm supposed to. Okay, healthy versus unhealthy. The same here. There's single versus evil. Healthy versus unhealthy. And the Lord's saying at this point, what kind of light do you really have coming into you? Is it healthy or is it unhealthy? And the concept here of light and darkness, good and evil, moral and immoral, whatever it may be, this contrast is taking place here at this point. And what's the consequence then? The consequence is light or darkness. Light or darkness. You follow after God, you choose God as your priority, there's light. You follow after the world, you choose the world as your priority, and the Lord says there will be darkness. There will be darkness. When your eye's bad, it's all going to go bad. And so as we stop and we look at this, and we see here this idea of cloudy eyes, then you turn around and he says this last phrase, and I think this is interesting here for us to understand as you look at it here. There's a conclusion. Our choices can cause deception. Our choices can cause deception. What do we mean? He says, look at this. He says, therefore, verse 23, the light that is in thee is darkness. Wait a minute. That sounds like it's an oxymoron here. What he's saying is people begin to believe that what they're seeing is light. And Jesus says what they're seeing is not light, it's darkness. And the concept here that he's saying is that when this light starts to move from light to darkness, it's very, very deceptive. It's very small as it happens. I shared with you about my eyesight. In second grade, I got glasses for the first time. Up until that point in time, I thought my life was normal. Every other kid in the class that didn't have glasses, I was like them, didn't have glasses. But what I didn't realize is I was growing along, I didn't realize that I needed glasses. Why? Because it's just like, okay, you know, I couldn't see this or that, but I've made adjustments for it. Until finally the teacher one day kind of noticed me, and she still told my folks, maybe you ought to have his eyes checked. And so Gary and Terry, the twins, go to the eye doctor. And guess what? Gary and Terry both had bad eyes. And so I didn't know it. I thought I was okay. I thought everything was good. And then the evening, and I remember it was after school, and we went to the eye doctor, and it was one of those late winter days where all of a sudden by 5:30, 6 o'clock, everything's dark. And so after school, and the way the appointment was, we had to go to the eye doctor and get our glasses. So we've got our glasses and got them put on. And I can remember walking outside and stepping out on the street and looking down the street and went, wow. So that's what I'm supposed to be seeing. I didn't know it. I didn't realize it. Why? Because the change had happened so small and so deceptively that I didn't even realize I was missing something. And finally, when I had that pair of glasses on, it was like, wow, the world is all brand new. My son Micah has a friend downstate, and he's got a little boy. His name is Jax, right? Yeah. And he's two, and they didn't realize he seemed to be developing slowly. And all of a sudden at two, they said, let's do something. They checked his eyes. And now this little guy looks like a miniature Harry Potter. Little glasses, got them strapped on his head, you know. But this kid is just blooming because he can finally see. He didn't know any difference before. And what the Lord is trying to tell us here with this, he says, you got to be careful that this light that you think you have is not really darkness. And we can make choices in our lives in regards to the priority of God in our life and the priority of Jesus Christ in our life. And the choice that we make, one way or the other, can begin to be deceptive in our lives. Be deceptive. As we stop and our choice can bring deception and our light being turned to darkness, I think of Isaiah. In Isaiah in chapter 5 and verse 20, he writes to a group of people, the nation of Israel, and he writes to them, and they thought they had their act together. They thought they were spiritual. They thought that they were doing okay. And Isaiah the prophet writes to them in chapter 5, verse 20, he says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness. And then he says, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. He's speaking to a group of people who thought spiritually they had their act together. And what was their problem? They had gotten to a point that darkness became for them what they thought light ought to be. And we have to be careful when we start to take God and Jesus out of a priority in our life, that what we think is okay is really darkness. We're living in a world that's just that way today. A world that we step back and we stop and say, wow, man, don't they see where they're headed? Don't they see their choices they're making, decisions they're making? And they don't see it. Why? Because now they think that their darkness is actually the new norm for light. The new norm for light. And as Jesus was teaching the Sermon on the Mount, he's telling the followers, he says, be careful it doesn't happen to you. Be careful it doesn't happen to you. And the priorities of life around us, be careful that the new norm, and we think is light, is not really darkness. And the health of ourselves spiritually causes a real major problem. And so we find the second point here, the health of my focus. How do I see things? Is it the way God would have me to see it? Because He created it, then His way's right. He comes up with one more. Oh, man. Well, there it's all there in front of you. I don't know why I didn't break down into one point after the other. Number three, the decisiveness of our choice. The decisiveness of our choice here again. He says one last time, he says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now what's the choice? Who will I serve? who will I serve? That will make all the difference in regards to what follows. Therefore, take no thought for what ye shall put on, what ye shall eat. Because if you choose to follow God, who will I serve? That'll make the difference. Now, the key behind this is also something that they looked at and they understood. When it says, no man can serve two masters, there's a lot of you men around here saying, I can do that every day. I go to work and I serve my boss. I come home and I serve my other boss. And she tells me what to do. And I'm doing really good with that. No, not really. Okay? You can serve two masters. Now, that's not what he's talking about. When he was talking about it at this point, he was talking about the idea of what they understood, slavery. The word there for serve is the word that's used for a bond slave. A bond slave. And as he's talking about a bond slave, they knew exactly what happened there. When you were a slave to a master, there was no other master. You had one master, and he's the one that you followed. He's the one that you obeyed. He was the one at every beck and whim and call, you better be there. You had no rights of your own. And the Lord, when he said that, he began to lay it down and really focus in. He says, now these choices that are taking place in your life come down to one last thing. What are you going to do with God? What are you going to do with God? And the choice is, who will I serve? The consequence is a divided allegiance. He says this, for you cannot serve, you either will hate the one, love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. There's a choice there again. Hatred and love, devotion, despising, or treating with contempt. And then he says this, the conclusion, our choice will be definitive. You cannot serve God. And the word for mammon, I'd like to explain that just a little bit more. Everybody, some of your Bibles have the word money. It's a lot broader than that. If you have the word materialism, that would be a better thought. The word itself became specifically to mean that which you place your trust in for the future. That which you place your trust in for the future. So could you put it down, read that last phrase? You cannot serve God as the one who I can place my trust in for the future, or mammon, or whatever else I may trust for my future. Like I said, many of you in the room here have watched the stock market in your retirement accounts this year. And you went, wow, whoa. All right, here I go. Welcome to Wally World. You know, you can't retire on what you have there. So you're going to have to go to Wally World and pass out cards or something. What happens, we're watching this happen this year, and everybody's going, oh no, what's going on here? What are we putting our trust in for the future? And that's what this decisive, definitive thought is in regards to what Jesus had to say. You cannot be a slave to two masters. Either God or what you think will get you to the end. But not both. Not both. As you stop and you keep that in mind, and think about that, the same thought was kind of happening with the nation of Israel in 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 33. And it reads there, and though they worshipped the Lord, they continued to follow their own gods according to the religious customs of the nations from which they came. And this is still going on today. They continued to follow the former practices instead of truly worshiping the Lord and obeying His decrees, His regulations, His instructions, and His commands. Israel did the same thing. Instead of obeying God, They worship, they said, him, but they worship everything else. And what did the Lord say? You can't serve two masters. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. What do we put our trust in for tomorrow? What do we put our trust in 10 years down the road? God? Or whatever else it may be. Whatever else it may be. And Jesus is laying out priorities here in these verses to get people to be thinking about what's the priority in regards to God and Jesus and living life. Living life. I saw this story like three different times as I was studying this past week from like three different authors and stuff. And I can't remember if I told it here or not, but I'm going to just kind of go through it again here. A farmer turned around and he was excited. His cow had twin calves. And he comes into his wife and says, "Oh, honey, look what God has done and how he's blessed us. And so here's what we're going to do. The one calf for the Lord. We're going to let it grow up, sell it, God gets all the profit. The other calf is for us. And what we're going to do is we're going to do a few projects that we've wanted to do all these years and not been able to afford it." And his wife said to him, "Oh, that's great. Which calf is God's?" He says, "That doesn't matter. They're both young. They're both healthy. Well, just when we sell them both, we'll just split the profit and go from there." So a week later, he comes in and he's sad. He looks at his wife, and the Lord's calf had just died. All right, that's sometimes how we treat God. That's how we treat God. And what is the Lord saying here at this point? He says, "What priority do I have in your life? What are you trusting to get you to the end?" And as I've been thinking about this, and people have asked me, "Well, your sign's down up here," and I was struggling with a thought for maybe a thought to think about for the year. And all of a sudden, the other day, it was kind of like I was reading in my devotions, and I read Psalm 9 and verse 10. And I was reading and I was studying for this portion of Scripture, and I thought, there it is for the year. Something for us to think about. So I came up with another idea for the year. It's my big idea. Okay? So there we are. There's our choice. Will I trust the unseen in 2019? Will I trust the unseen? Am I going to trust God? Or am I going to trust the stuff I can put my hands on? My garments, my grain, my gold. And as I shared this morning, trusting the unseen. Do we hear him whisper? The other day, I shared with you where we might be heading this year as far as a church and the potential of opening up a daycare. We're doing the research. There's a need. But in the process, our governor just undid some of our protections. If you saw that this past week, she has made all hiring practices of anybody that's receiving any federal, any state monies, well, I want to put it there, not gender neutral, but you've got to hire. If you're receiving anything, you got to hire no matter who it is. And she removed the faith clause from it. So if you're an organization of faith and you're receiving federal monies, she's saying you must hire whatever person walks in off the street. And somebody said,
What about that if we go to start a daycare? Well, we'll have to be careful. But if that's what God wants us to do, then I'll trust the name of the Lord and let Him take care of us. I'm not going to be foolish, I'm not going to do something stupid, but we will trust the unseen because He's the God of all creation. And so today, as the Lord was here and He's talking to those people at that point, He says, what are you trusting? Who are you trusting? It's your choice. It's my choice. Let's pray. Father, today we come before You and we thank You, Lord, for the Word of God. And we thank You, Lord, for how You taught us. And I pray, Father, that I made sense with the Scriptures here today. That we might know in our lives the priorities that we need to have. As we stop and we think of even the mundane things of food and clothing and shelter, You have promised us to take care of those needs. Sometimes, Father, it may be through the hand of somebody else. It may come in regards to something we're not even expecting. But when we trust You, the unseen God of the universe, we know that You have our best interests in mind. But Lord, this day as we're together here also, it just doesn't happen. And Lord, there's a thought that what happens in regards to have I really trusted Jesus as my personal Savior? Have I made Him my God, my Lord? Have I become a servant to Him? And Lord, maybe somebody has not done that here this morning. And Lord, maybe they would receive You as their personal Savior. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. Are you ready to meet God? If you should die, are you sure that you would meet Him? I shared this 2 weeks ago. John wrote, and he said, these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. I love that. God doesn't leave us hanging. Do you know that you have eternal life? And if you're not sure, we'd love to share with you how you can be sure. Anyone like that, you slip your hand up and put it down, we'll recognize it, and we'll move on, and we'll talk to you after the service. Number two, and I'll tell you, this affects us all. Believers, our priorities, our choices, our fears. What could happen in 5 years? What could happen in 5 days? Do you and I really trust the unseen God of the universe as our source of hope and comfort? You talk to Him about that for a moment. And now, Father, we come to You and Lord, to have a trust that is beyond understanding, a trust that is beyond comprehension by those of the world, but a trust that reflects a love for You because of all You've done for us. May we, Lord, make those choices in our lives that'll choose You first. Choose You as our priority. Choose You in regards to the things that we focus our hearts and our minds and our attentions on. And then yet to realize that You have turned around and Your Scripture says that You've given us all things to enjoy. What a God You are. What a God of love and grace and mercy, and yet provision and care and protection. Thank You, Father, that You're a God like that, that we can come into Your presence and know You care. In our Savior's name we pray, amen.